Some crooks broke into a department store one night, and they stayed there for 3 or 4 hours. When they left, they didn't take anything with them. They didn't steal anything. What they did was they switched around all the price tags. So the next morning when the store opened, people began to come and to buy the merchandise. Some of the people received great deals. Somebody bought a television set for $14. Others were ripped off. Finally, after 4 hours, someone discovered what had happened, that all the price tags had been changed and the store was shut down while they tried to fix it all. That story, I think, is the epitome of what has taken place or happened in our culture or in our country over the last 50 years or so. Somehow, some way, somebody slipped in and switched all the price tags. What once was good is now bad, and what once was bad is now good. What was righteousness is now called intolerance, and what was debauchery is now gaiety. And what you decide is right for you is right for you. It might not be right for anybody else, and what's right for everybody else might not be right for you. You pick and choose. And what once was considered shame is now openly paraded up and down the streets. How did this happen? Well, the price tags were changed when we begin to be told and buy in to the lies of this world. And those lies come in three basic ways. The first lie is that man has no destiny. A couple of billion years ago, there was a big bang. And then a couple of million years ago, your ancestors crawled up out of the primordial slime, and you have evolved into what you are today. You are just an accident or a freak of nature. You have no beginning. You are not going anywhere. You have no destiny. That's lie number one. Now the second lie is that since man has no destiny, man has no duty either. That is, you have no obligation, no requirements to be or to do anything. Live the way you want to. There is nothing that can be charged to you. There is nothing that is right that you don't decide that is right. There's nothing that's wrong unless you decide that is wrong. You have no duty. A couple of years ago, an ethics professor stood before a class of young men who were studying to be businessmen. And he told them about the ethics of business, how they should not steal from their clients or cheat or lie. And as he was giving his lecture, a young man in the back stood up and said, "Excuse me, sir, on what basis are you telling us these things? What is your authority?" And the professor said, "I'm not sure what you mean." And he said, well, why should we believe that what you're telling us is true?" And the professor ultimately couldn't say. And in commenting on it, one of the other students said, "He stood up there and told us that we should not rob from our country, from our companies and run off to South America, but he couldn't tell us why." And that's the example. We have no duty anymore. Nothing is right. Nothing is wrong. Why shouldn't a man just run off and leave his family and go off with his secretary? Why not steal from your company? And for that matter, why even get married at all? Just shack up and live together as long as you like. And when you get tired of that, go find somebody else that makes you happy, because you have no duty. That's lie number two. Now, if man has no destiny and man has no duty, that really folds into or leads to lie number three. And that is that man has no value. If you are just an accident or a freak of nature, then you have no intrinsic worth in and of yourself. You're not worth more than a spotted owl or a redwood tree. And so, what's the big deal if a little fetus is aborted? Or what's the big deal if those who are weak or poor or put down and discarded from society? Because you see, your value is found in if you're pretty or if you're strong or if you're smart or if you can slam dunk a basketball or throw a baseball 90 miles an hour or if you can catch a football and run real fast. That's where you have value in our country today. And the weak and the poor and the handicapped, well, you have no value. The aged. Now, I want you to know that all the things that I just told you are lies. They are the great lies of this world. You have no destiny, you have no duty, you have no value. That is not in any way what God says. In fact, it is absolutely opposite from the Word of God. Beginning in the very first verse of the very first book, it says, in the beginning, God created. And to say that God created is to say that there was a purpose and there was a plan. And this God set that purpose and plan into motion. And then in the 27th verse of Genesis chapter 1, it says, and God created man in His own image. Now, if that's not anything else, it is certainly a statement of value. To say that you were created in the image of God is to say something of your worth. Do you understand that? The entire Bible says you have destiny, you have duty, you have value. In fact, that attitude is demonstrated in the life of Jesus Christ in a way that we really don't see any place else. Everywhere that Jesus went and every person that He came in contact with, He lifted them up. He raised an individual's value. For example, He was walking down a road one day and there was a blind beggar named Bartimaeus on the side of the road. He heard the commotion. He heard that it was Jesus and he began to cry out, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. The people that were walking with Jesus, His disciples, tried to shut that guy up because he was disturbing the celebration that day. But Jesus said no, and He went over, and that day, blind Bartimaeus became seeing Bartimaeus because Jesus saw worth or value in a blind beggar that everybody else had just cast by the side of the road. On another occasion, some lepers came to Jesus. Lepers were the outcast of society. They had to go around shouting, unclean, unclean. No one would have anything to do with lepers. Jesus not only healed them, He hugged them. And He said, you are of value, and I give you your life back. Every person that Jesus touched, He gave value to. He gave their value back. And then there is, well, there's this guy, the thief on the cross. I want to introduce him to you and I want to tell you about him today. But I want you to know, if anybody didn't deserve it, it was him. Here's the thief.
All I know is, I am a thief. No one knows just how I feel. The things that I've done, and where I find myself. It just seems so unreal. It's been so long since I've found any real peace. Or rest. And now I am here in my place. And all I know is, they say that things work out for the best. All I know is, there was a man Some said that His words were true. But most, they mockingly called Him King of the Jews. They laughed at Him and jeered at Him. They even spat on Him. They gambled for His vest. And they nailed Him to a rugged cross. And all I know is, He was different from all the rest. All I know is that they raised Him up next to me. I deserved what I received. Jesus, when You are in Your kingdom, could You remember me? Please? And then He looked at me. He was barely holding on. And with compassion in His eyes, He said to me, "What I say is true. And all I know is, today, I am in paradise.
Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse 32. And I want you to just take a moment to put yourself on that cross with the thief, because it really is your cross. He is us. We deserved what we get. We deserve to die, because the wages of sin is death. And so if you would, just for a moment, just climb up there with the thief and hang there. And in Luke 23, beginning in verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified Him along with the criminals, one on His right and the other on His left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." And they divided up His clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at Him. And they said, "He saved others, let Him save Himself, if He is the Christ of God, the Chosen One." And the soldiers also came up and mocked Him. And they offered Him wine vinegar and said, "If You are the King of the Jews, save Yourself." There was written a notice above Him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Him, "Aren't You the Christ? Save Yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God?" he said. "Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Now, I just want to pause here on this next verse and just ask you to let the words of the dying thief burn into your heart. Then he said, verse 42, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, I think that you'll admit with me that those might be the craziest words that you'll ever read in Scripture. You ought to agree that it was pure insanity for that thief to say something like that. "Remember me?" Isn't that nuts? I mean, I think if it were me, I would have thought of something a little more creative. I think I might have said something like, "Hey, Jesus, remember my grandmother. Because Jesus, my grandmother was a godly woman. I mean, if anybody was a saint, she was a saint. She loved you and she worshiped you and she served you. And she took me to Sunday school when I was a little boy. And she told me stories about you. Maybe I didn't turn out so great, but she loved me and prayed for me. Would you remember her? Remember Nan?" Or I might even say, "Hey, Jesus, remember my dad. Because he was a preacher. And he touched a lot of people's lives. And he was a really good man. And so, Jesus, I know I may not be anything like him, but remember my dad." Can't tell you how many times I've heard that very thing when I've been sharing the gospel with somebody, and you get to the point where you ask them about their relationship with Christ, and they'll say, "Oh, my granddad was a preacher." "Oh, your granddad was a preacher?" "Yeah, my granddad was a preacher." "Great. But what about you?" Because you see, you can't get to heaven on your granddad's grace, right? Doesn't matter if your granddad was Billy Graham, you still need Jesus. But I think I would have put that out there for him. I don't think I would have said, "Remember me." I would have said, "Remember my dad." Or I might have said, "Hey, Jesus, remember that I went to Sunday school when I was a kid. Or remember I was in vacation Bible school or RAs and I was a sunbeam before that. And Jesus, remember that I went to church some. And Jesus, that I put some money in the plate. I even tithed once. Jesus, remember all that stuff." That's not what he said. He just said, "Remember me." And I wonder who in the world he thought he was. I mean, did he really think that he could get away with that? That's crazy. "Remember me." Luke uses the word kakurgoi to describe these two guys. The word is translated criminal. In the King James, it's malefactor. What it refers to is a bad dude. I mean, this guy was the worst of the worst. He was probably the gang leader, you know. Probably had all the tattoos and the piercings and all the Satan symbols and all that. Might have had a pentagram on his back. I mean, this guy was bad. He was bad. He was the worst of the worst. The dregs of the dregs. He was getting exactly what he deserved on that cross. And he has the audacity to look at Jesus and say, "Remember me?" Or maybe it was, "Remember me." That's crazy. I mean, that's insanity. But you know what's even crazier than that? You know what's even crazy? I mean, nuts! Is the next verse. This is Jesus' reply. It's verse 43. Jesus answered him. Now you got to understand. Jesus is dying. His breath is coming in very short gasp. It is intense pain, agony. as he pushes up on the nails that are holding his feet into the cross just to get enough breath so he can croak out a few words. And he's got something he's got to say. I mean, the Father is waiting to hear those words. It is finished. And he doesn't have any strength to spare. He doesn't have any words to waste. He's got some things that he's doing as he's dying there on that cross, saving the world. He's got to say something about his mother, and he's got to take care of her and get John to take care of her. And he's got to say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And he's got to do all of these things. And yet this thief has the audacity to say, "Hey, Jesus, remember me." And so with precious few words, Jesus pushes up on that nail. And the intense pain he's feeling at that moment as he just barely gets the breath, and then he just kind of croaks it out. This is nuts. It's crazy. I'm telling you, folks. You need to get this. He says, "I tell you the truth. Today, you'll be with me in paradise." What? What? I mean, do you understand how just absolute off the wall those words are? And you know, it's just that for Jesus to do that, I mean, for Jesus just to look at that guy and he didn't, you know, throw anything on him or make him do anything. He just said, "Yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise." This guy didn't deserve it. That's what I'm saying. So why did Jesus do it? I mean, I can understand, you know, when Jesus saved certain people. For example, the Samaritan woman. You remember that story that's found in John chapter 4 of that woman at the well? And sure, she had had five husbands and she wasn't married to the guy she was living with. And yeah, she was really, I mean, she was a you know, she was just a sorry woman. And Jesus saved her, right? But I can understand that, because then she went back into the village and she told everybody about Jesus and they all came to Christ. Man, it says, the scripture says that they had a revival in that place. Now, so I can understand him saving her because she was able then to go witness. Or Zacchaeus. You know, when Jesus saved Zacchaeus, when Jesus stopped by that tree and said, "Hey, I'm going home with you today," you know, And then Zacchaeus was changed and his whole house and everything. I can understand that. I can understand why it would save him, because Zacchaeus had a lot of money. And Zacchaeus could give to his ministry and all that stuff, right? So I can understand that. And I can even understand, and you're going to think I'm bragging now, but I'm not. I can understand why Jesus would save somebody like me. You know? Because I'm not that bad, and after all, I can get up and preach to a bunch of people. You know, I mean, I can understand that. But I can't understand why Jesus would do this for this thief on the cross. Can you? I mean, because this guy was never going to witness to anybody. He was dying. He wasn't coming down off that cross alive. You understand that? Not only that, he would never darken the door of any church. He would never attend Sunday school. He would never sit through all those boring sermons that we got to sit through, you know. I mean, and pay our penance. You understand what I'm talking about? He never put a dime in the offering plate. He would never tithe, not one time. And yet, just like that, man, he said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Yeah, I will. No problem. Yeah, today. Today. You'll be with me in paradise." There wasn't any of this shame on you. You getting what you deserve. You should have thought about this before you got in this situation. None of that. It was, "Yeah, today you'll be with me in paradise." Now, brothers and sisters, if you've never heard the word grace, what you have just read in Scripture is the epitome. It is the picture of grace. That thief on the cross is the poster boy of grace. He is the recipient of the greatest thing that God ever gives or offers to any of us, and that is grace. And if you just bear with me for a second, I'd like to share with you just a couple of things about grace, because this thing is so incredible. Grace. It is so over the top. It is so wild. And without it, we're just a thief hanging on a cross, dying. Three things about grace I want you to know. First of all, grace is undeserved. It is undeserved. Now, I say that, and that it's almost a redundancy. It's almost like saying that, you know, air is air. Because grace means unmerited favor. It's what we get from God when we deserve something else. It is what He gives us when we were headed the other way and we deserve death. It is unmerited favor. In other words, it's like this. If you work for 8 hours a day and you receive a check, that's a wage. Or if you run real fast in a race and you get a trophy, that's a prize. Or if you are recognized for years of service in your particular field of expertise, that's an award. But if you don't work, or you can't run, or you don't achieve, and you get all of those things anyway, that's grace. It's what you get when you deserve something else. It's what comes to us when we deserve the exact opposite. We deserve death, we get life. We deserve judgment, we get forgiveness. We deserve heaven, we deserve hell, we get heaven. That's what grace is all about. It is the gift of God when we deserve the exact opposite. It is the love of God that comes towards us when we hated Him and we were running away from Him. That's grace. It is undeserved, the unmerited favor of God. And not only is it undeserved, grace is free. Now, I say free, I want you to understand that doesn't mean cheap. It is free, but not cheap. Grace is free to the giver. It is given freely, and it is received freely by the receiver. But grace costs God everything. I mean, even as that thief hung on the cross and he said, "Remember me," and even as Jesus was croaking out those words, Yeah, I'll remember you. Today, you'll go up with me to paradise and we'll live forever together in heaven. Even as he said that, his lifeblood was flowing away. The blood of the Savior of all the universe, God in the flesh, was being poured out and spilled out so that this undeserving sinner, this malefactor, this kukurgoi, so that he could find his place in heaven. And Jesus gave him the best place at the banquet table, even though he didn't deserve it. Don't ever say that grace is cheap. It's free, but it's not cheap. Scripture says that while we were still sinners, Christ died. He died. What does it take for God to forgive your sin? What does it take for the Lord to pour His grace and mercy out in your life? It takes the death of Jesus on a cruel Roman rugged cross, a death that He didn't deserve or earn, a death that you and I earn and deserve, and yet we get what we don't deserve. It's free, but it's not cheap. Third thing about grace, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's hard to believe. I mean, could it have been really that simple? That the thief says, "Remember me," and Jesus says, "Yeah, I remember you." Could it really be that easy? I mean, wasn't there something that he needed to do? I mean, I read this story and I say, no way. No way can it be that easy. Surely there's got to be something that he's got to do. I mean, he's got to do some penance, or he's got to be baptized at least, or he's got to, give some money or something, or he's got to set through some sermons anyway, you know, or he's got to do something. But he didn't have to do anything. He just said, "Remember me." And Jesus said, "Yeah. This day you'll be with me in paradise." I mean, that's just unbelievable. That's the way grace works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." In other words, if we had anything to grace, then we could stand up before God and say, "God, look how good I am. Look at what I've done. And I understand why you would save somebody like me, because I'm a good little boy." But none of us can stand before God and say that, because we are not saved because we're good little boys and girls. We are saved because God says, "Here is my grace." We're saved because we call out to Him like that thief, "Remember me." And He says, "Oh yeah. Oh yeah, since you ask. Yeah, I'll remember you." Can it really be that easy? In the book of Romans chapter 11, verse 5, the Apostle Paul wrote, So too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. Now listen, he's talking about you and me here. At the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And if by grace, then it is no longer by works. If it were, grace would no longer be grace. Now understand what he's saying there. He's saying that if you try to add anything to grace, you annul it. In other words, there are people who believe that they're going to be saved by their works, by what they do, by living a good life, by being a good person. There are others who believe that they're going to be saved by God's grace plus their own good life and their own good works. And then there are those who understand that they are saved by God's grace alone. And only by God's grace can you be saved. And in fact, that second part, when you try to add something to God's grace, you actually do away with it. It's kind of like this. If you believe that you're saved by grace plus, for example, baptism, like our Church of Christ brothers and sisters believe, that if you believe that you add to God's grace by being baptized, that is your work, that is the thing you do, then what you have basically said is that Jesus didn't do enough for me on the cross, that His blood is insufficient to save me. I've got to do something else. And what happens at that point is you completely annul the grace of God. Grace plus anything else is lostness. It does not work. You are saved by grace alone. Grace plus nothing equal salvation. Because brothers and sisters, Jesus did enough for you on the cross. His blood is sufficient to forgive all of your sin. Do you understand? Amen. It's hard to believe. It's impossible to believe. There's a part of us that says, I know I've got to do something to get this. I somehow, some way want to try to earn this, but God says, no, you get it, it's freely given, freely received, or you don't get it at all. Now that's all about grace. Grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's undeserved. It is free, but it is not cheap. It is impossible, if not hard, to believe. But that's what it is. And that thief on the cross is the poster boy of grace. And so, I just want to wrap all this up by giving you a couple of lessons from that thief. Lesson number one. When you haven't got a prayer, look to Jesus. When you haven't got a prayer, when everybody else tells you that you're not good enough or smart enough or pretty enough or whatever enough, when this world throws a bunch of junk on you, knocks you down, and when that little voice that comes inside your head, and it comes to all of us, that says you should have done better, you could have done this, you could have done that, when those accusations come along and you're just not good enough, and you understand that you don't have a prayer, remember me works. When you haven't got a prayer, you look to Jesus. Because that thief on the cross, man, nobody would have given him a prayer. He had no hope past the next hour or so, and he was going to be dead. And he knew it, and everybody else knew it. But he looked to Jesus, and it was, "Will you remember me?" Yeah. So when you haven't got a prayer, look to Jesus. That's lesson number one. Lesson number two. When grace is offered, take it. When grace is offered, take it. Don't pass it by. I mean, there are some people, and let's just be honest, some of us sitting in this room here this morning, and deep down inside, we know that, you know, if it's all said and done today, that if I were to drop dead today, I wouldn't make it with God. And you know that because you've been putting it off. You may have been playing the game pretty good, and everybody looks at you and says, "Oh yeah, that guy, yeah, he's a real Christian, man. He's at church all the time." Or yeah, her, yeah, she does all that work. Yeah, she's got to be one. But deep down inside, you know it's not real. And this is for some of us in here. And you're thinking that, you know, one of these days, I'm going to get around to it. One of these days, I'm going to give my life to Christ. One of these days, I'm going to get it right. But I've got some other things that I've got to straighten out first. You know, I'm going to quit smoking and drinking and cussing and chewing and going with girls who do it. And all of those things. And when I quit all that and get my life cleaned up, then I'm going to get right with God. But you know, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. That's what it says. And that means that you have today, but you may not have tomorrow. And you know what? Jesus is passing through this room today. May not pass tomorrow. May not pass here ever again. And if grace is flowing here today, freely offered, freely received, you better take it, because you can't be sure that you'll ever get another chance. That thief, he didn't play it cool, man. That thief, when Jesus said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," he didn't say, "Well, let me think about it." Or, "Well, I've got some other things I've got to do." Or, "I've got to get my life straightened out." I mean, he didn't do any of those things. In fact, we don't have a record that he said anything. But I got a feeling when Jesus looked at him and said, "This day you'll be with me in paradise," man, that guy started shouting, "Glory, hallelujah." You understand? Because when grace is offered to him, he took it. And what I'm saying to you today, my friend, my sister, my brother, grace is flowing freely in this place today. And today is the day of salvation. If grace is being offered, you better take it. Don't let it pass by. Think about this. In heaven today, at this very moment, there's an ex-con who knows more about grace than all the theologians in the world. Because when he didn't have a prayer, he looked at Jesus and he said, "Remember me." And it probably shouldn't have been that easy. It probably should have been more to it. I don't know. But Jesus just said, "Yeah, come on. Come on with me." And he took it. And today, God's grace is available to you. Will you receive it? Father, I ask that you would help us today to receive what you have for us. And God, I know that there are some of us here today, and Lord, maybe we've been trying hard, we've been working our way, or some of us, we've just about given up because we just thought there was no way for us. Like that thief on the cross, there's some of us here, Lord, that don't have a prayer. God, would you let your grace flow down today? And may we receive it, freely given, freely received. Lord, let today be the day of salvation for that one or those many who have been waiting for something. God, let it today, let it happen today, that salvation comes to this life and this house. And Father, for those who have messed up, we've called you Lord, but we've messed up our lives. Father, I pray that your grace, which is more abundant than all of our sin, Lord, that it might just wash us clean so that we might be the people that you've called us to be. Lord, let your grace flow in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen.